Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
I love that. Definitely that last one makes God smile. I mean, how can you not smile at that cute little face? I love also the response, listening to your parents, and then there's a frown. What's that about? You know, we'll talk to those parents. Anyway, we are so excited that you're here. This is Easter Sunday. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. If you don't know that, it's not a problem. Because we want to talk about that today. In fact, I want to begin by just asking you to think for a second. Have you yourself ever been, are you like a sleep talker or a sleepwalker? Or have you shared a room at some point in your life with a sleep talker or sleepwalker? Raise your hand if you have. Oh, come on, the rest of you are lying. Or you've never heard it. here's what's so funny. I have lived with some people who are sleep talkers and walkers. Well, not really walkers, but talkers for sure. My wife is a bit of a sleep talker from time to time. I can only tell you a few things, but she only does it once in a while. And all of a sudden, her words will be kind of garbled in her mouth and like she's trying to get out like a scream or something. And what's so cool is I wake her up and I'm always a hero because she's having a bad dream. I get to be the hero in her life. And then I share with you another story. My brother Keith, he's 2 years older than I am, and he was a sleep talker. And I would remember two times specifically where he sleep talked. I can only tell you one. The other one is more R-rated, and he'd be really embarrassed. Now I got you thinking. Anyway, he's 2 years older. He was about a foot taller than me and about 100 pounds heavier at that, you know, throughout my life. But thank God I got the good looks. Keith, if you're listening. But it was like I was 15, he was 17, and he started making these noises again. He made these gruntle, kind of guttural kind of noises, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he sat up, and I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me, and he goes, "Kevin, this is my life, it's my life." And I sat up and looked at him. I was about to ask him, and then all of a sudden he sat back, laid back down, and just went back sound asleep. And I was up the rest of the night trying to figure out what was going on with his life that was so scary. I read this one time in Reader's Digest. Some of you recall Reader's Digest. There's a little story. In a similar situation, my brother and I, this guy was 15, and he had a younger brother, probably 13 at the time, and he says, I shared a room, a bedroom with him, and we had bunk beds, and this 15-year-old, the older one, was on the top bunk, and one night, he says, I dreamed that I was skydiving, but my chute didn't open. I hit the ground hard, and miraculously, I wasn't injured. So I brushed myself off and got into the next plane to do it again. The next morning, he woke up with a sore arm and found out from his brother that he had jumped off his top bunk screaming, Geronimo! Twice. Sleeping is one of those activities that you are in another world and you're not fully awake to the world. In fact, when you sleep, you're kind of dead to the world. At some point, you awaken, whether it's by an alarm or maybe the light gets light enough in your room or you're done sleeping. But at some point, you become alive to the world around you. Well, that's kind of what Paul is talking about in this passage of scripture we're going to look at today in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. He has been saying to them from the beginning, you know, once you were in darkness, kind of asleep, but also now you are light. Not just you are of light, but you are actually light. You've changed identity because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, both his life and his death, and even today his resurrection. You can be awake to the realities of God in this life. Now, I can't share with you all the implications of the resurrection. I'm going to only share with you two. There's two that I want to talk about. One is that we are called to receive the love of God and to live in it. And the other is that we're called to express it and to show it to others. And I want to share with you how the resurrection does this uniquely in your life and in my life, in any life of a person who says, I want to receive. I want to live this way. Let's stand together, if you would. This verse you see up here was really a chorus. It was probably a refrain in a song that they would sing. And the song went like this: wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you like the sun that comes up into your life. It will shine into you and on you. So let's say this together. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's give it another shot, okay? Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Father, thank you so much for this day. Holy Spirit, shine on us and into our eyes and into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This whole idea of waking up is this kind of the sense of a wake-up call. You know, wake-up calls, we hear them in our culture. They're kind of those what I call aha moments, right? You ever had one of those just epiphanies and you go, whoa, This I didn't see before. I was actually not aware of it. I wasn't conscious. I was in some ways asleep to this reality. And then I kind of was awakened to it. I was aware of it and conscious. And it changed the course of my life. I want to share with you the resurrection does that for people in a very unique way. We celebrate it, and you kind of go, what's all the celebration now? Jesus is alive. Okay, good. It's important because of what it means to you as a believer. And so I just want you to be thinking about it. I mean, my prayer is, for some of you, it may be in a little way, it may be in a grand and in a great way, you will wake up to a reality that you hadn't experienced before. And maybe in some cases, you will wake up to Jesus Christ and an experience, an encounter with God. In this whole idea of awakening, we're told often in the Bible that one's journey towards God often begins with an awakening. Can you imagine if today your journey with God could begin in a way you've never experienced it before? And so what I want us to think about is a couple things here. And the first is when he says, wake up, O sleeper. It's all about the reception of God's love. Here's what I want you to hear. Wake up, O sleeper. You can't earn God's love. Okay? You can't do enough to get God to go, man, you're perfect, you're good, we're in relationship. He wants you to know that's not a possibility. He wants you to know that you got to get out of the trying to measure up phase, the striving to get God to like you and love you. To hope that someday, if you've just done enough, that somehow you've just earned enough through the good things you've done in your life, he's going to go, well, good, well done. Enter into my presence. You see, a good parent, just go with me for a second. A good parent does not parent a child hoping that maybe they will know that they love them unconditionally. A good parent doesn't set up, you know, if you do this, then you'll get this, and then I'll give you a little love. Wouldn't you want your child to know deep in their heart that they are loved, that no matter what they did, you still love them? Anybody? Right? You want to kind of do that? Wouldn't you think God the Father would want to do the same thing? Don't you think God the Father wants every person in this room to know how deeply loved they are? And that by beginning to experience their love, their whole heart and their whole life will be changed. It'll be this aha moment that you get this realization. Man, you're consciously aware for the first time. You're set free for the first time to truly live life because you know how deeply God loves you. And you know this because we celebrate the cross on Good Friday. The cross is all about Jesus who lives a perfectly sinless life. And then because of our sin, you know, if you've had an accident with a car, you usually go with insurance companies, right? And someone has to make a payment. So here's Jesus living this perfectly sinless life. for you, the life you couldn't live. And then he makes a payment for the injuries and hurts that you have caused in the lives of others and against a holy God. And Jesus pays through the sacrifice of his death for you to experience and get translated into your life that you live are perfect and sinless before the Father, and you have received the payment of your sin, that you have no more payment left, and you are now, if you place yourself in faith in Christ, God the Father looks at you that way, and he loves you. Now that in and of itself is really good, but there's more to the story. Jesus didn't just live a sinless, perfect life and then die a sacrifice to pay for the sins, the things that we have done. He actually rose from the dead. And this is what's so crucial to understand. It's because of the resurrection and the empty tomb specifically that you can live in an incredible freedom and confidence, knowing that it's not up to you to live this perfect life. Doesn't mean that you don't take it all for granted. You don't have to pay the sacrifice because you couldn't ever pay it enough. And the resurrection is God's stamp of approval that what Jesus did for you was sufficient. It wasn't just good. It actually satisfied this holy and loving God in such a way that he says, because of what Jesus did, and if you would just receive this love in your heart and realize what he's done for you, guess what? Christ will shine on you and in you. You'll feel the warmth of God's love. You'll live in the warmth of God's love, never ever wondering, did I do enough? Or ever wondering, well, yeah, Jesus did this life and sacrifice, but you know, I probably got to add some good things to it. And the gospel says, no. It's not that you have to be approved. It's that you will want to because you're so grateful for how much God loves you. He makes the statement that God's love for you, just catch this, is not based on your love in your heart for him. You hear that? It's not based on your love in your heart for him. It is based solely, 100% on God's love that's in his heart for you. Now, here's the truth. The empty tomb is the receipt that God's love was sufficient and the life of Christ was enough. The Father wants you to know what Jesus did was accepted. So when he is resurrected, it's God's stamp of approval. I had a time in my life that this became really clear to me. It was just a few years ago, 1990. I was about 10. Those of you in math, what are you laughing? The mathematicians are going, 43, you, not 43. Okay, 44. Anyway, back then, 1990, I was given tickets to go to the Timberwolves. I'd never been to an NBA game. It was tickets for both my wife and I. I remember we were given it. It was in an envelope. It was given from a person who worked at Target. I'm not talking about a person that worked like executive level, but given to us. And I didn't check it out. They were playing at that time in the Metrodome. Anybody go to the game when it was in the Metrodome? A few of you, okay. And I remember thinking to myself, getting these tickets, you know, this would be nice to go. Getting into there, opening up the tickets as we were coming into the place, looking for the section, thinking we would go upstairs to the nosebleed section, right? But it was to my surprise, something that doesn't happen much in my life, we were going down the stairs. And we kept going down the stairs. We looked at our seat, and it was row one, mid-court. We were sitting next to Jimmy Jam and the posse of friends he had. Like Carl Pohl ads behind us. I mean, we're talking about the owners of businesses, not just the CEOs. Us, 2 30-year-olds. Who didn't deserve to be there at all. I remember we were playing the Trailblazers, and there was a guy who played for him. His name was, he was Clyde the Glide Drexler. Anybody know him? And he was true to his name. He would just float by us with the basketball. Then there was another guy. He was 7 feet tall, 275 pounds. At one point in the game, we were 4 feet from the court. I mean, we were there, dangerously close. At one point in the game, for whatever reason, Kevin Duckworth, this guy, comes flying at both Grace and myself. And in an instant, I had to make a decision. Sacrifice my life for her. Or the idiom, every man for himself. Sad to say, this is one of the sins that I've been paying for all my life. But that's not the most important thing that happened at that game. We got there early. We never been to one. Thought I'd watch it. It'd be kind of cool to see this thing. We get there, and I kept thinking as we're down in this first row, and Jimmy Jam and others hadn't come yet. You know, we're looking around, and I kept thinking the ushers, there's ushers up there. They're going to come in any moment and go, you know, it's long enough. You can get out of here now. This is not your spot. Honestly, throughout the whole game, I mean, throughout the first part of the game, I would have those thoughts. I'd have those thoughts. This is not, I'm not worthy of Jimmy Jam seats. These are for owners and for executives and for others, you know, who have power and position and fame and are celebrated. But I had this recurring thought that right as the game was beginning, I remember thinking they're going to come. And then I told Grace that. And, you know, Grace is so much smarter than me. And so she said to me, she said, Kevin, all you need to do is look at your ticket. You see where it says row one, seat, whatever it was? If they come, you just show them that ticket. You can be completely confident that this is where we're sitting. So enjoy the game. I did, until Duckworth was financed. Anyway, folks, here's what the resurrection says. The empty tomb is the receipt. God loves you. He has given you in Christ a sinless life. He sees you that way. God has done it and given the sacrifice to take all the sins of the world, yours, past, present, and future. And he says this, rest in this love. Live in this love. I'm going to give you a front court if you're willing to begin to be saturated in the fullness of this love. I'll give you a front court seat to the world. And at times it'll be dangerously close. But I love you. Don't be thinking at all that you have to add to it. So in my heart and my mind, I often will go back to the resurrection. I hope you will too. That when you start to feel like, hey, I'm not worthy enough. You know, when anybody, you sin, and all of a sudden you're going, I've done this sin too many times, God. And he says, would you quit beating yourself up and look at the empty tomb? I love you. Now, you may need to get some examination, understanding what's going on, because what I want is for you to be so full of my love, I want you to get out of the phase of trying to measure up, where you go through this kind of trying to measure up, you quit, trying to measure up, you quit, trying to measure up. And he says, I just want you to start to soar in the confidence and trust in the reality that the empty tune is the receipt that you can always point to. Whenever you have a nagging voice that says, hey, you're just not good enough. You don't deserve those kind of seats. That's really for the people like a Billy Graham or for a Mother Teresa or even a pastor, let's say. Not me, but someone. It's not the truth. The truth is God died for you and loves you. And the truth that it is true is what happens because of the empty tomb. Jesus is told, and we are told by the Father in heaven, that it's good enough. It's good enough. Live in that love. Here's what the problem tends to be then with the church so often, or with people. You're still trying to strive to get God's love. We don't realize that in our hearts is the Holy Spirit given to us to live out this reality of being loved. So that what happens is, as you're trying so hard, your focus is on you. And God says, I wouldn't you to get over that. If you would just rest in my love, you can begin to express and invest my love. Because now your eyes will no longer be on you. And what you're trying to get from me, you will receive it, and you will rest in it, and you will express it. Now, here's what you have to understand. The other half of the truth that I want to share with you about the resurrection and the empty tomb is simply this. When you begin to live and rest in that love, and we're all going to struggle with it. No one's going to do that perfectly. But it could be an aha moment for you right now in your heart, in your life, where you will just say for the very first time, God, I'm done trying to measure up. I guess that doesn't work. I want to get my eyes off of myself. I want to get my eyes on you. The ticket's been mine. It's been given in Christ. I receive you, Jesus. I accept this love into my heart. And now I want to live this love out. And what you'll find is you begin to express the love of Jesus and you begin to invest your time and your talent and your financial resources to build the kingdom, to make a difference in people's lives. You will find, like any person who begins to live in this love and then begins to express it, you will find yourself getting discouraged. You're going to want to give up. Jesus, just think of Jesus. Here he is, comes in at a certain point at 30 years of age, obediently follows his father's direction to give his life. And so here is Jesus. For 2 years, things are going really well. He's doing good. He's teaching. He's healing and all these things and getting a crowd. And then all of a sudden, into the last year of his ministry, the religious establishment can't stand them. They're threatened. They begin to oppose him. And all of evil begins to oppress against him. And can you imagine that with Jesus, with all this happening? The religious establishment, they should have been. The church of that day, they should have been welcoming their eyes and their hearts to Jesus. But they're against him. He's got some ragtag B-squad disciple followers with him. And he walks with them. And he teaches him and he trains him. And he comes down to one of his last night. They have a supper together and they're fighting with one another. They go to the garden and he asks three of his closest ones, would you just pray with me? He virtually prays alone. Can you imagine training these people up? Wouldn't you be ready to give up? Why do I keep investing? And then as you go through the whole walk to the cross, here is Jesus. As he's being taken, Peter gets all excited, to cuts off a guy's ear, and Jesus says, what? He heals the guy's ear. And then he gets put on trial and in court, and afterwards the soldiers are around there, and they're beating him up, and they're ridiculing him, and they're putting and pressing these crown of thorns into his head, and he's bleeding. And all of a sudden, here's Peter over there warming himself by the fire, and he says now for the third time with some expletive deleted words, I don't know that guy, Jesus. And the rooster crows. And it says in Scripture that Peter at that moment had an awakening, an aha moment. And he felt incredible shame and just felt, I'm not worthy. He looked over at Jesus. Jesus locked eyes with him. And he looked at him with love. And I know this because it says in Luke that he said to Peter, he says, when you fall away, when your faith gives in, continue to believe. Well, I just want to share with you that, you know what, when you might be locking eyes with the Lord and you've just sinned and you feel shame, I want to tell you, God's not looking at you angry. He is looking at you with love, and he wants to say, you know, as you continue to rest in my love, I will continue. If you're willing to work at this and grow in your holiness, you will begin to continue to show that holiness and that love to others. But I want to tell you, if you get caught up there, you're not going to continue to invest because you're going to want to quit. Jesus gets to the cross, he's at the cross, and all these people around him are abusing him, making fun of him, and at one point he says, Father, I can't believe how good Jesus is. He keeps doing good again and again and again. He goes, Father, forgive these idiots. No, he didn't say that. He looks at him and goes, forgive them. They're not aware of the universal battle for good and evil right now. On a cross, he's getting heaped with insults, it says in one of the Gospels, from both sides, till finally one of them has an aha moment and goes, you know what, Jesus, I've really been a really rotten guy. Would you remember me when you come to your kingdom? Jesus looks at him, goes, yeah. You know why Jesus kept doing good and kept doing good and kept doing good? Because he knew there would be a reward for all the goodness he did. He knew that there would come a time, even though he sacrificed and he experienced death, which you will experience that in doing good, that you will know that that harvest is coming. Resurrection is the guarantee. The empty tomb is proof that everything you are doing in this life as you invest in good for God will be rewarded. That's what the resurrection does. Here is Jesus, all his life, loved by his father, resting in it and operating according to the things that are needed around him as he listens to the voice of God. And here he is expressing that love and showing that love. He keeps doing good and keeps doing good and keeps doing good, even though he was tempted to quit, and praise God he didn't. And I just want to say to you as well, as you are doing good, praise God that even in the struggle, just continue. And if you quit, start up again. It may be an aha moment for you to go, yeah, you know what? I really need to just be recognized and aware of this truth, of the love that Jesus has. So wake up and keep doing good. Rest and invest. Let that just sink into your heart. Rest and invest. And when you feel like you're ready to give up, just read Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned the shame, its shame, and kept doing good to the very end until he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God and received his reward. You know what? I want to read to you something that I read often, and I've read this before on Easter services, but I just think it's one of the most powerful things. A guy named N.T. Wright writes in a book called Surprised by Hope. He says, every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one fellow human beings, or for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures. And of course, every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in all the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make. Nothing will be wasted. Every act of humility and love inspired by God will be recognized and rewarded in that day when you are promoted by his goodness and grace. And here's what I want you to hear. We know this because there was a day called the resurrection where Jesus was promoted. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read this. These words speak to the fact that the empty tomb often and always speaks to the fact that not only do we rest in his love, but we invest his love. He says at one point, says Paul, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even on death on the cross. He kept doing good and good and good till the time he died. And therefore God exalted him, promoted him to the highest place, rewarded him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue's going to confess that, and I'm just asking you, if you've never done that and said, Jesus, I want to confess you as my Savior and my Lord. I hear what you did on the cross. And one of the reasons I think this is historically documented is because he doesn't want you to think this is just some cultural story or some story that you've heard that you're hoping and longing is right. He wants it rooted in history that Jesus himself came. He lived this life. He died this death. He was resurrected and was exalted and promoted into heaven. And he says to each and every one of us, like Jesus, who received and rested in the Father's love and then went ahead and expressed that love to others and invested it. He calls you to do the same. Let's bow our heads. Father, I am praying for some aha moments here. Jesus, I am asking that you would work in such a way that there are hearts that are here in this room and some who are listening to this, where you are just tugging at their hearts, and they have all their life been trying to just measure up and do enough and believe that if they could just add some good works to your great work, that somehow they will make it over the edge of acceptance. And God, they know today, they've heard today, the empty tomb is a receipt. They've been given a front row to life in you. Open their eyes, I pray. And for those who have become discouraged and said, why do I keep doing good? Every good work, every good deed will be rewarded. So like Jesus, keep going. Keep doing good. If Jesus has spoken to your heart, just open your heart to the Spirit of God right now. We serve a God who's not just in some pages of a book, but is right now, right near you, right beside you. And all he asks is for you to turn to him in faith and say, I receive this love and I'm going to live in it. That's what we call salvation. You recognize you're not worthy of it. You recognize that you're never going to be able to measure up and do it on your own, but you recognize right now, like you've never recognized before, that the opened and empty tomb is God's receipt. If you only will take the gift, you can also be given the receipt. Let Jesus, let his Spirit speak to your heart. He may speak to you in an impression in your heart. He may have spoken to you through a word that keeps ringing in your head. He may have spoken to you through an image that you see in your mind. Receive it in the name of Jesus. And be encouraged. This day, folks, we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus, the resurrected one. In Christ's name, amen.